shall continue this morning with praying as a major theme and guarantees. When you pray, the fourth installment or the fourth guarantee that we are given. Matthew chapter 7 from verse 7 to verse 11. Matthew 7 from verse 7 to verse 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Praise the name of the Lord. So the fourth installment, like I said, is what we want to look at. So far, we have seen three of the guarantees that the eternal guarantor, the Almighty God, has given to us. The first one is, if you ask him, that is, if you ask God, it will be given to you. Made it clear, don't ask a man, ask God. Ask in faith. Forgive those who have offended you. Make sure that you are asking according to his will. Be in agreement with him when you are asking. You will get it. The second guarantee is that if you seek God, you will find what you are looking for. Because it is in him that everything we are looking for exists. It is in him, it is by him, it is through him, it is for his purpose that those things exist. And you can't go wrong when what you are seeking is in God. Thirdly, we said, if you knock, and we define knocking as totally, or rather as touching the heart of God. If you can touch the heart of God, if you can be persistent in your faith, those are the things that move the heart of God. Those are the things that touch the heart of God. If your obedience is total and complete, even when it is not convenient, that's touching the heart of God. If you do seek to do what is pleasing to God, even though it may not be convenient for you, even though it may not be palatable to you, even though it may not be pleasing to your flesh, if your heart and your mouth are united in the worship of God, in other words, there's no hypocrisy in you, then it will be open unto you. God will open up his heart to you. He will open up his treasures to you. Today we'll press forward as we look at the last of the principal guarantees we have from God concerning prayer. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to read verse 11 of our scripture text again. Matthew 7 verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the fourth guarantee is that your heavenly Father will give you good things if you ask him. Your heavenly Father will give you what? Good things if you ask him. And the Lord uses a comparison here. You would expect that if a man is evil, the only thing that he can give is what? Evil. But I have discovered by experience that even the most wicked of men, there is a place in their heart for their children. The man who is killing other people's children does not want his own children killed. So God is saying, people who are evil, they know how to give good things to their children. How much more him who is altogether good, will he not give to those who ask him good things? The expression, your Father who is in heaven, is what we want to focus on today. Next week, we shall look at one or two other things and the week after. And then, please just note this, midnight of 29th of November, we shall be fasting. No food until we close church on the 1st of December. So your last meal will be on the 29th. So in other words, from the wee hours of the 30th of November to the 1st. So Saturday, 30th, the whole of Saturday, we are fasting into Sunday. Just drink water only. Then we come on Sunday, and by the grace of God, we shall be praying. And the Lord will help us to receive all the good things that he has for us in Jesus' name. So the expression, your Father who is in heaven, implies certain things which you and I ought to know about our heavenly Father. I have discovered that a lot of us mention the name of God. A lot of us talk about the God of heaven and earth. We talk about, oh, God did this for me. God does love that for me. Oh, I just love God. But I discovered that we don't know him. We don't have the knowledge that we ought to have of him. We don't have the kind of interaction, the kind of intimacy that we should have with him. So what we want to do this morning is to bring us to that place of understanding who your Father who is in heaven is. Number one, know that he is not your father who died. He's not an earthly father that has died. We are talking of the Almighty God. So he is our progenitor. Our progenitor means he's our source. He's our originator. He's the one that made you and I. Genesis chapter 1 tells us clearly that in the beginning, God made man. Male and female made he them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says that you and I have been begotten again by God. In other words, we have been born again. So we are not just made by God. We have been born again by God. We have been brought forth spiritually. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, I think it is Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, the soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall. Every man on earth belongs to God. But those of us who are born again, we are the children of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, he came to his own, I think from verse 10, it says, came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become or to be called the sons of God. He's our progenitor. He's our father. That expression, father, speaks volumes of who God is to us. It speaks of a personal relationship. That's the second thing we want to know. The first one is that he's a progenitor. The second thing is that it speaks of a personal relationship that we have with him. I give you an illustration. Picture a man whose father, or a boy whose father, is a military general. At wartime, he's a general. He commands troops. He gives orders. He backs instructions. And so on and so forth. He can ask for the execution of people. He can do all kinds of things as a general. But when he gets home, how does he relate with his son? As a father. Our God is a mighty God. Our God created the heavens and the earth. At the blast of his nostrils, seas are parted. When he speaks, mountains shake. The Bible lets us understand that he sent one angel and 185,000 soldiers were destroyed. Isaiah saw the Lord. And he heard one angel singing to another, talking to another in the temple of God. The angels were speaking and the pillars of the temple were shaking. There was smoke in the temple of our God. Our God is a powerful God. And yet, with you and I, he relates to us as what? A father. There is no matter how deadly, how dangerous a lion will be, or a lioness will be, its cubs trust that it will be fed by the lion or the lioness. And the cubs know that the thing that is using to pick us up is not going to destroy them. There is a faith that arises when you understand the personal relationship you have with God. That is why it is important that if a person is not born again, it must become a thing that you want to do. Because without salvation, you cannot begin to appreciate the fact that this mighty God, this awesome God, desires a one-to-one personal relationship with you and I. Thirdly, God as a father is our provider and our protector. Is our provider and our protector. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For he's your provider, he's your protector. He assures you that it doesn't matter what storm you are going through, he's there. He said, though your father and your mother abandon you, the Lord will never forsake you. I want you to understand your father in heaven, who he is in relation to you. You know, sometimes when we hear of a mighty man, because we don't have a relationship with him, we cannot imagine or understand that such a mighty man can have a kind heart towards those that he loves. Like I've said, even wicked men love their children. The worst thing that can happen to anybody is when your own father is wicked to you. That's the worst thing that can happen. Because that is where you expect to find what? Kindness. If not from any other person. Our God is not like a man. He's better than. In fact, he made men. He's greater than men. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 that God cares for us. It says, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. Romans 6, 6 and 8. The Bible says that God so loved us that even while we're yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. So we're talking of a God who cares for you and who loved you even when you were a sinner. Not to talk of now that he has saved you and washed you in the blood of Jesus. I think many of us have an understanding of God that is not right. And because we don't have a right understanding of who God is, we tend to deal with him in a wrong way. Other things that we want to note about our Father who is in heaven in relation to us. Let's read Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want to read from verse 29 to 34. Luke 12. from verse 29 to 34.
And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Understand what is happening here. Your Father knows that you need the things that everybody is running all over the place for. He knows that you need them. And he said to you, don't be anxious. Don't be like them, running all over the place.
In verse 31,
he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
Verse 32 is the key.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what?
The kingdom.
He's not asking you to seek the kingdom in vain. He wants to give it to you. It pleases God. It is a pleasure to God to give us the kingdom. So, when you are told to ask for something, you are not asking from a God who does not want to give you. He is pleased to give it. He is just looking for those who will ask.
It appears many of us think about these things. Many of us brood about these things. Many of us are anxious over these things. Many of us are worried about this. Many of us are concerned about these things. But I wonder how many of us actually ask God for these things.
I wonder how many of us actually seek God for these things. Everything that you will need, that God will give to you on earth, is tied to your obtaining or inheriting the kingdom. And so it is God is pleased to give you everything that you need
to get that kingdom,
to inherit that kingdom, to get into eternity, to reign with him. Everything that you need, he is pleased to give it to you. There's no displeasure in God when he sees people who are honestly desiring and seeking the things of the kingdom. Another thing we want to note about our God, about our Father, is that not only does he desire to give us the kingdom, he can actually give it because he owns it. You know, if it wasn't his, maybe you would be worried. I'm sure you know, for example, if you go to somebody who is, a clerk in an office where they are giving contracts, and the clerk says to you, come, I will make sure that you get the LPU. What would be your confidence level?
Exactly.
If it's a manager that says, come, we'll arrange for you, your confidence level will rise a little bit, If it is the MD of the company that says, I'll give you the LPU, what will happen to your confidence level?
It rises very high.
We are not talking of a God who is going to beg Satan to give you something from the kingdom. We're
talking of a God who owns the kingdom.
In Matthew chapter 6 verse 13, the Bible says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And let us read what David said concerning God and the things that he owns. These are the things that he freely desires to give to us. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. From verse 10, I read verse 10 to 12, I read verse 14, and then I'll skip to verse 16 to 17. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 12, 14, and then 16 to 17. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. David understood this relationship. Many people saw God as God, a distant God, an impersonal God. A God that is far up in heaven, and we are here on earth, and he has no relationship with us. In fact, some people have posited that after God made the heaven, he left it in the hands of men and went to rest. That from the seventh day on till today, God is taking a Sabbath. He's on vacation. And that's why we are doing whatever we can do on earth. Whatever we want to do, we do it.
But no, David understood the relationship.
A true father superintends his home, ensures that his children are taken care of. Does much more than that.
And David understood that. So he calls God a father.
In fact, a lot of people were worried when Jesus was calling God his father.
They said, how can you call God your father?
They saw God as someone that you don't come near. That's because they did not have a personal relationship with him. I'm sure you know that no matter how fearful people are of your father outside, you cannot have that same fear of him in the house. I'm sure you know that. No matter how fearful, how people tremble over him anywhere in the house, he's your father. You can go to him. You don't need to knock on the door. You don't need to book an appointment to see your father. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. In verse 11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. All that is where? In heaven and where? They belong to God. So, when he says he's pleased to give you, it is because he has it. He's not going to beg anybody for it. It is his to give. And he desires to give it. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. These are the things that God has. You don't become great because you did some great thing. Because you have money, because you have strength, because you have wealth, because you are strong, because you are healthy. No! You are made great by God. There's nothing you can do to be. You may be great amongst men, but if that greatness is not made by God, it doesn't mean squat. In verse 14, David goes on to say, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from whom? From you. And of your own we have given you. All things, they come from God. In fact, when Job's wife told Job that she should curse God and die, and that rather that he should curse God and die, Job said to the wife, said, you are a foolish woman. You are talking like one of these foolish women. Don't you? Should we receive good from God and not receive the bad? Job recognized that everything is both good and bad. He recognized that. But the Bible says that God will give us the good. And when we think that what is coming is bad, there is something good inside that because of who God is. I hope you understand that. So we must never, that's why it says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't fret. It may seem like, oh, your world is turning upside down. There is something good coming out of that. Verse 16 and 17. Oh Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your belongs to God. The money in your pocket belongs to God. The food that you are eating belongs, it comes from God. You see, one of the things that we don't understand, there are people who have food, they can't eat. Go to the hospital, go to some homes. Some wealthy people, they can't eat. You visit some homes, massive buildings, big mansions, toilets everywhere, rooms everywhere. When they put you in the boys' quarters, it's as if you are in heaven. But when you enter into the main house to see the owner of the house, the man is lying on the bed. He can't sit there. He has tubes passing through his body. He can't eat with his mouth. He can't use his hands to eat. He's just lying down there. He can't even sign a check. People are running his life for him. I want you to understand that when God enables you to have food and to eat it in your ears, that's awesome. I'm sure you've heard the story of the man who was complaining that he had no shoes until he saw the man who had no legs. So you have to complain that you don't have shoes. What if the man who doesn't have a leg? We won't put on to put shoes. The Yorubas have a saying. They say the man who has a head has no cap. The man with a cap has no head to put the cap on. Sometimes we don't get everything that we want. But our God owns all and he can give all. And I mean all. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. That number, we just put this one there. It is for us to understand our attitude in giving. We are not giving anything that is ours. We are giving what belongs to who? To God. We are giving it back to him. I remember reading a book some many years ago. And the man gave an example. He was talking about giving. And he said, can you imagine that? No, to give a story of a man who drove, this was I think in America also. He drove his son to a McDonald's and asked the son what the son wanted. So the son said he wanted chicken and fries. Chicken and fries or chicken and chips, or we call chicken and chips. And the man bought a double portion of the chips for the son. So while the boy was sitting down to eat, the man sat opposite him and the boy was just eating and eating. So the man said to the son, can I have some of your fries? The boy said that. But you were there when we were buying. Why didn't you buy your own? The boy looked at the boy. I said, okay, no problem. The next time you want fries, you go and work for it. God has given you some. And then he says, give me. And then you are now behaving as if the money is yours. He could have given it. He may never have given it. He gave it to you anyway. And now you are stingy. You are looking at it. It's because we don't know who gave it to us in the first place. And that's what we are trying to understand this morning. Who our Father in heaven is. What he's all about. He's our source. He's our beginning. And by the grace of God, he will be our ending. Because if we end in him, we have ended well. We have a personal relationship with him. He's our provider. He's our protector. He cares and loves us. He is pleased to give us the things that he owns, the kingdom. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. That's how Melchizedek described him in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19. When he was talking to Abraham, he said, blessed be Abraham of the possessor of the heavens and the earth. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, God speaking to Israel through Moses. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine.
He decides who will be his treasure.
It is his decision.
Many of us say, oh, I gave my life to God. No, you were born again because God desired you to be a special person to him. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. The possessor of the whole earth looked at the millions and billions of people on the earth and singled you out. What a privilege. What an honor.
In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's
and the fullness thereof.
The world and everything that is within it. Psalm 24, verse 1, let me read it. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein.
He is the possessor of it. If God wants a man to promote you, that man will not be able to see.
I hope you understand what I'm saying.
The Bible says, there is nobody that God has said, do this, that can resist him.
So when you go to someone and the man is resisting you, you just go back to your father. Say, Lord, I went to this place and they refused me. What happened? Your father could tell you that, well, that's not where I wanted you to go to. I wanted you to go to so-and-so place. Or I could say, that thing is not for you. That's a small thing. It's not for you.
There's something else I have for you. Relax.
That's how to behave with God. In Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12, the Bible says that the cattle on a thousand hills, they belong to God. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you for a cattle. I would just go and take one and eat. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. They belong to me. All the currencies in the world, they belong to God. All the metals, all the resources in the world, crude oil, gold, diamonds, everything belongs to God. And what is more important is that he is pleased to give whatever he chooses to give to us. So if God does not give you gold, for example, it is not because he cannot give. It is because he just does not want to give it. And if he does not want to give it to you, there is a reason that is attached to eternity in not giving that to you. Because everything that is within his kingdom, God gives to whosoever he desires.
Who does he give it to?
Who?
Whosoever.
If you read Isaiah chapter 45, you'll be surprised that God was giving the hidden treasures of his kingdom to Cyrus, a hidden king. Somebody that didn't know him.
He said, even though he didn't know me, but I'm going to open the double doors unto you.
Let's read that. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me.
Even though Cyrus said, God said, I'm giving you this power because I want you to send my children back home. That's why I'm giving you this power. That's why I'm opening treasures unto you. That's why I'm giving you things that no other king has. I'm going to even make crooked paths to be straight, so that when you attack a city, the gate will open unto you. No gate can be shut against you. God gave Cyrus tremendous victory. Why?
For the sake of his people.
That's the God we're talking about.
He didn't give the power to Israel. He could have given it to you, but he said, no, I want to give it to a heathen. And now use the heathen to free my people.
He can do anything.
Jeremiah chapter 27. From verse 1 to 11. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make you yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Is that in your Bible?
I've given it to whom it seemed it is proper to me. It may not be proper to you.
Left to you and I, there are some things that God has given to some people that is not proper. But as far as God is concerned, it is proper. Verse 6. And now I have given all this land into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That's how God described Nebuchadnezzar. Who didn't know him? Why did God call Nebuchadnezzar my servant?
Because he was serving God's purpose.
It was a functional name, not a relational name. And the beast of the field,
have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell. This was Habakkuk's problem. He was there complaining about how wicked the leaders of Israel was, and God told him that I'm going to bring a nation from the north. I'm bringing Babylon to come and discipline Israel. Habakkuk said, how can you do such a thing? How can you bring wicked men? Say, you have purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God said, you don't understand what I'm doing. You will understand it. The just shall live by his own faith. You will understand this. God can give anybody power. Here he was instructing them, said, go and serve Nebuchadnezzar. Tell those nations, tell those leaders, instead of having a confederacy and having a meeting, tell them to go and serve Nebuchadnezzar. I have given him that power now. A time is going to come. His son will rule. His son's son will rule. After that, I will bring other kings. He will at that time serve them. But for now, put your necks under his yoke. And any nation that does not do that, they're going to exile. Don't listen to your soothsayers, your diviners, your dreamers, and so on and so forth, who are prophesying lies to you. It has pleased God to give it to whom? To whom did he give it to now? Nebuchadnezzar. Like we've seen of Cyrus, he gave it to Cyrus. In fact, Cyrus was the one who came after Nebuchadnezzar. It was Cyrus that came and cleared out the Babylonian Empire. And at the end of the day, the Medo-Persian Empire came up. We know our history, that there was a young boy at the age of 21, Alexander the Great. They called him Alexander. He was 21 years old when he ran over the world. But he was less than 26 or so. I don't think he was up to 27. I'm not sure he was up to 27 when he died. He was a small boy and he reigned over the world. But by the time he died, the world was divided into four. The north, the south, the east, and the west. And his four generals took over the different parts. And the place was fragmented. Then the Romans came. We know this because Daniel was told these things by God. He saw the image of the statue in Babylon. And God told him the Nebuchadnezzar's image. And God told Daniel the interpretation. The head of gold, that's Nebuchadnezzar. That would be the best of all the kingdoms that would ever. Then there's the breast of silver. Then there's the torso, there's the thighs. Then there are the legs, and then there are the feet. The kingdoms will be more and more inferior every time, no matter how great. Today, America is the ruler of the world. Not because they're special. It has pleased God to give it to them. We don't know the nation that God will give it to next. Well, you can maybe Togo. Now, you may think it's impossible. But you know that Britain, have you seen the map of the world before? Go and look at the map. Look at where Britain is. In an island. One tiny island. Govern the entire world. It is God that gave them that power. God can give anybody anything. Like one man of God said many years ago. He said, look at us killing ourselves over this. You don't know what is in your backyard now that will be the next natural resource of the world. Wasn't there oil everywhere before? Nobody knew anything. But today, oil is the principal. In places like America, you have people who had it in their backyard. People just came, prospectors came and told them, don't worry, we'll buy the land. They bought it for next to nothing. Went and drilled oil and became billionaires. And the people who sold them the land didn't have any. The next natural resource that this world will be pursuing, who knows whether it's in your hands right now. Because right now, nobody says that's what you're looking for. I pray that you will have a good relationship with your Father who is in heaven. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. God has delegated the things of the earth to the children of men. But the heavens he has given, and the heavens rather, they are his. Nobody can go there. And there are many things that God has kept in heaven for his very own. You read, I think it's Psalm 27 or so. Was it Psalm 22? I can't remember now which of the Psalms. Psalm 31, where he says, he has kept many things for his own, away from the pride of men. Bible talks about inheritance, which is in heaven, kept, preserved for us until the last day. In James chapter 1, let's read James chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. James chapter 1, 17 to 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creations.
Of his own will, free will, he brought us forth. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from whom?
Comes from God.
Our Father is a giver.
What do I mean by that?
He delights. We're talking of somebody who delights to give.
Somebody who desires to give.
He's a giver.
Of his own free will,
he gives.
He enjoys giving.
He delights to give.
He desires to give.
And what are the gifts that he gives?
Good gifts.
Perfect gifts.
Every gift comes from God.
When we talk of good gifts, what are we talking about?
Good gifts that are righteous.
Gifts that are righteous.
Not evil.
Lord said, you who are men, who are wicked,
your son will not ask you for bread and you give him snake.
Ask you for fish and you give him a scorpion.
Meanwhile, God gives good, righteous gifts.
He gives fitting gifts.
Every gift God gives to you is fitting for you.
It's for your own purpose.
It will fulfill God's purpose in your life.
You may not have a car now.
When God now gives you a car,
it will fulfill the purpose he wants you to fulfill in your life.
He may not give you an aircraft.
He may not even give you a jeep.
He may give you a car that will be going to the mechanic regular because he wants you to go and evangelize the mechanic.
There's a purpose. It's a fitting gift.
And it is good as far as God is concerned.
Because the outcome of that gift is what?
It's good.
Every gift that God gives is perfect.
It's wholesome.
Wholesome.
Complete.
That's what it means.
It's complete.
You can't add to it.
You can't subtract from it.
In Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22.
Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. The Bible says, the gift of God,
it maketh rich.
And he added no sorrow with it.
The gift that God gives us, it makes us rich.
We're not just talking of rich in terms of money,
but rich in life.
They make us to have a full life.
That's what we mean by makes rich.
They make us to have an abundance of life.
A fullness.
Fullness of the expression of this life.
And there is no sorrow added with that gift.
It's a good gift.
It's a perfect gift.
Makes you to have all, to experience all that God wants you to experience.
In Romans chapter 11 verse 29,
Romans 11 verse 29, the Bible says the gift and calling of God are irrevocable
or without repentance.
In Numbers chapter 23, 19 and 20,
Numbers 23, 19 and 20,
the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie,
nor a son of man that he should repent,
or put differently, retract what he has said.
Had he said and will he not do?
You cannot force God to say something.
You cannot force God to make a promise.
But once he says it, he is bound by what he has said.
Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?
Behold, I have received a command to bless.
He has blessed and I cannot reverse it.
If God says you are blessed, there is nobody that can curse you.
What did I say?
Please, I want you to say it aloud.
You must have that ingrained in you.
You are a child of God, you are blessed.
And I mean blessed.
I'm not talking of blessed because you have money. Or, no.
If you don't know that there is a blessedness that comes from being able to hear the word of God.
There is a blessedness that comes to be able to perceive the things that God is doing.
It's not everybody who hears the word of God and is excited about it.
There are people who hear the word of God and they want to destroy it. But I know people who have turned the Bible.
But you are blessed because you clutch it with fear and reverence.
And it is that fear and reverence that you are using to clutch it that engenders you to God.
You are blessed.
Everything that God gives you can never rest.
God will not say, take this and then you come and take it.
It's not a man. It doesn't behave that way.
Once God gives it, it is given.
Now you, on the other hand, it's just like you buy a gift, you buy a toy for a child.
Are you the one who damaged the toy?
No, you gave him a toy.
If he likes, now you can now grab that toy and damage it.
You can now damage the gift that God has given.
But understand the father that we are talking about.
He's more than an earthly father.
There's no comparison.
Men are evil.
Men are wicked.
Men are cruel.
And yet, somehow, they know how to give good gifts to their sons.
Then imagine God,
who is altogether good.
The Bible says God is love.
He's love personified.
He is good.
He is kind.
He's a loving father.
He's a caring God. A God that is concerned for his own.
For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten son,
that whosoever believeth on him, that is Jesus,
should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God
that talks. He brought the best gift that the world can ever have.
The gift of life in Jesus Christ his son.
That whosoever believeth on that Christ
should not perish.
That is the best gift you can ever have.
Next week we shall be looking at gifts.
But the best gift that anybody can ever receive from God is the gift of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus.
The interesting thing is, that one is open to all.
Say, for whosoever believeth.
Does it segregate?
Whosoever is who? Anybody.
Let's conclude.
And then we go and thank God and bless his name.
Our pressing need to actualize this fourth guarantee,
that is,
your Father who is in heaven
will give you
or will give to those who ask him good things, our pressing to actualize that guarantee rests on our faith
in our Heavenly Father.
If you don't believe God, if you don't trust God,
that guarantee is made useless.
If I tell you that if you come, let's just use that as an example. If you are able to be in church by 7 a.m., anybody who gets to this church between 6:30 and 7 a.m. next week Sunday, you are getting ₦1,000,000.
Now, if you believe that I have that kind of money,
what will happen to you?
In fact, your mat, this is where you are going to brush your teeth. Your mat, your dress, everything will be here. Even if they say we are not opening the gate until 6:30, you see a lock, you will invite friends and make deals with them that when they give you ₦1,000,000, we are sharing it.
Why are you doing that?
Because you trust that I will give it.
Do you understand? You know that I have it. You know that I can do it. You trust me. If on the other hand, I give that kind of promise, I might just be here till 9 and nobody will show.
What does that tell you?
That they don't believe me. So for you to be able to enact this guarantee that your Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask him,
the first thing is you must believe that God can do it.
That God will do it. That God wants to do it.
That's what we have been doing.
By talking to you about God, telling you who he is, telling you what he does, what he desires to do in the lives of his children. And letting you know, if you are a child of God,
it's yours just for the asking. If you are not a child of God, that's a different matter.
But the good news is, not for the sake of gifts,
but for the sake of the gift of life, you can come to that God too.
You can repent of your sins. Renounce the sins. Come to him
and say, give me this gift.
I am telling you, he will get it.
I asked for it one day and I got it.
That's what is sustaining me till today.
Oh, ups and downs you will have. Oh, let me, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you, oh, no, you will have ups and downs.
But one thing is clear.
In those ups and downs, you know that you are in God's hands.
Without the gift of salvation, you will still have the ups and downs. But the confidence
that you are in the hands of God will never be there.
That's the difference between us
and those who don't know.
When I travel by air, I don't need to take ambulance to travel by.
I don't need to go and meet a seer to see whether the plane will crash or not.
If the plane crashes, I know where I'm going to. If the plane does not crash, I'm okay. So I don't do any of those researches. Go and, no, there's no need.
This is the point. Should I be in that? I should be, yeah, let me sit down there. That's the place that
is either it's taking me to the destination on earth I want to go, or the destination in heaven I ought to be. Do you trust God? And your trust of God must itself be predicated on your personal and intimate knowledge of God.
I was sharing with someone the other day. I said to the fellow, I said, look, there are people who have heard about me, who don't know me, who can tell you things about me.
But there are people who know me, who when these other people are telling you or telling them something about you, say, you don't know the person you're talking about.
It is time for us to move away from hearing from people about God. It's time for us to move to knowing God ourselves. It is achievable.
If you desire to know someone, what do you do?
Let me ask a question.
If you desire to know someone, what do you do?
You get close to the person. You spend time with the person.
What else?
You communicate with the person.
There are some things that you need to do if you want to know somebody. You don't say you want to know someone and then go and sit down with somebody and say, hey, tell me about that person. You don't. You're only knowing him through the prism of that person that is talking to you. And do you know that if you talk to 10 different people about someone, you are likely to get 10 different positions about that person. And by the time you now experience the person, your own experience will be different from all the 10
that they've had. Because now it's a personal experience. This morning, I want us to go to God and say, Lord, I want to know you for myself. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I've heard what the pastor has said today. I've heard what the preacher has said today. I've heard so many things that I want to begin to know you personally for myself.
I want to be able to develop a trust in you. Not because A or B said it, but because I know you.
That's what I pray. Go to God and pray.
I want to know you. I want to know you for myself. I have heard many things about you, but I want to know you for myself. When I say I trust God, I want to be able to say I trust God because I know him. Not because A or B told me about him, but because I know him. I want to be able to say, Almighty God, that I know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you intimately. Intimately. I don't want to know you because I'm looking for something.
In fact, you are the one I'm looking for.
It is you I'm looking for. It is you I'm seeking after. Because I realize that whatever it is that I may be looking for, if I don't have you, if I've not seen it in you, then it's not worth looking for.
It is you that I'm looking for. Help me, help me, help me.
Help me, Lord, to find you.
Help me, Lord, to touch you.
Help me, Lord, to know you.
To seek you more.
To seek you more.
To seek you more.
If you are here and you don't have that personal relationship with God that results through salvation, in other words, you have not confessed your sins unto God. You have not repented of your sins before God.
You can come and we'll pray with you.
You can begin to have that personal relationship, that intimate relationship with God.
You can come now and we'll pray with you.
When you say, yes, I have not confessed my sins before God, I've not repented before the Almighty God. Or maybe I repented at one time or the other. But, Pastor, I'm backslidden. I want that salvation of God. I just want to know Him. I want to have a personal relationship. I've been hearing about Him. But I want to know Him. God bless you, my brother. As you come, just kneel down here. Kneel down. Talk to God. Just talk to God. Just talk to Him. Ask Him. You repent of your sins, of course, before the Lord. Repent of your sins before the Lord. And ask Him to come and help you. Ask Him to come and save you. Come and save you. Because you want to know Him. 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 Oh, our Heavenly Father. We just want to know You. We just want to know You. We want to know more and more. More and we cannot know all of God. But Lord, we want to know more and more of You. We want to know You intimately. Intimately. Intimately, Lord. We want to be able to have a relationship with You. A relationship with You. Masokotulika rakatalike makanda yare makotulika brosokotoleke rekatalika makondoleke masakatalika brokotoleke reketelika makondoleke makotoleke. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You more. The greatest thing in all of my life is knowing You. Greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. The greatest thing in all of my life is knowing You. I want to know You more. I want to know You, Lord. The greatest thing in all of my life is knowing You. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You more. The greatest thing in all of my life is knowing You. Talk to the Lord. Paul the Apostle, even though he had had ministry under the hand of God, continue to say that I may know Him. That I may know Him. The Bible says that God is past finding out, and yet He desires to reveal Himself to man. He desires to reveal Himself to as many as say, I want to know You. It is one of the gifts that He gives to man. The gift of the knowledge of God. It's a gift. As you seek Him, as you talk to Him, you will come to know that God. You will have a personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you are Elijah, some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are one of the prophets of old. And then He turned to them and said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's the same today, Lord, brethren. It's the same today for God with you. Even though Moses had been receiving instructions from God, a time came when Moses said to God, let me see Your glory. Let me see Your glory. There is more of God that you can know today. The kind of knowledge, not the one that puffs you up, the kind of knowledge that builds trust, confidence in God. That when others are crying, you are smiling. Not because it's not pinching you, but because you know the God that you are serving. The Bible tells us that the people that know their God shall be strong and they shall do exploits. The vital thing that we need is the knowledge of God that builds a trust in us to know that whatever I ask of the Lord, whatever response that He gives, is a good thing for me. It's fitting, it's proper, it's righteous, it's from heaven, it's beneficial to me. Talk to the Lord.
Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I let you go, my Savior. You're my closest friend, and I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, you're the lover of my soul. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know. I need you. Though my world may fall, I never let you go. You're my closest friend. I will worship you until the very end. Faithful are you, Lord. Faithful, Abba, Father. You are so, Lord Jesus. Faithful. Only Father,
you have so trustworthy, trustworthy. We can trust you, Lord. You are so faithful. You are faithful. We can trust you. We can depend on you. We can rely on you. You are faithful.
True
unto Simon Peter,
God, 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 God.
So apostle. John the Elder.
A history of your faithfulness. We can trust you. We can depend on you. We can know you in a special way. We know we can know you in a special way. We can hold on to you in a special way. We can trust you exceedingly.
Your counsel's so good. Faithfulness and truth.
Eternal Rock of Ages, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Knowing you is not a difficult thing. So, Father, I ask today for every one of us here gathered that, Lord, you reveal yourself to us in a special way. I pray, Lord, that we will make time for you so that we can meet with you. So that we can receive direct revelation of you from you. So that we can confirm, affirm what we have been hearing in a very personal way. Because Lord, we are preparing to ask for some great things from you. We want to be able to have that faith in you having revealed yourself to us. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.